Bible from the seat in front of you. If you haven't brought your own with you, please feel free to use a church copy. The first reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and you only need to turn to page 2. Before we read, let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you speak to us through this Bible. Thank you, as Des said, that you are a chatty, communicative God, and you really want to tell us all about your Son. And thank you that today we get a chance again to hear you speak to us. Please make us people who are humble when you speak, who listen really well and respond the way you want us to. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now our second reading is from the book of Colossians. In the New Testament, it's Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 23, and if you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1165. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And this is talking about the Son, Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant."
Well, as Ron has already told us, today is the first sermon in a new four-part series on what Christians call the doctrine of humanity. And we've entitled this series, Being Human, because the Bible has some profound things to say about what it means to be human. Christmas is coming up. And of course, Christmas is that great Christian celebration of the fact that God Himself became a human. God Himself became a human. Just roll that thought around in your mouth. It's gobsmacking, isn't it? God became a human. But for as gobsmacking as that idea is, I also want you to sit back and think for a bit. Why did God, when He visited His world, choose to become a human? Why didn't God choose to be something else? Why didn't God, when He visited His world, choose to be a frog or a cow? Why isn't, when you pass by a department store and you see the Christmas tableau laid out in the front window, we don't see a picture of a calf lying in a manger, surrounded by bulls and cows with humans in the background? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's a genuine question. What is about humans that are so special? What's unique about being human? Well, it won't surprise you to know that that's not a question that hasn't been asked before. As far back in the Western tradition as Socrates, who was a 5th century Greek philosopher, the Greeks, and Socrates in particular, were wrestling with this idea. What is unique about us? What makes us human? Socrates was so puzzled by this question that the best definition he could come up with of what a human was that we were a featherless biped. A featherless biped. Well, it doesn't make me feel very special. I think we all know how silly that definition is, and one of his contemporaries did as well, a guy called Diogenes, who proved how stupid a definition that was when he simply plucked a chicken, let it run down the street, and said, "Behold, Socrates, man." But it's not just a question that Greek philosophers have asked either. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? Many in our world criticize Christianity for thinking that humanity is unique at all. Some people have said that to think that humans are any better or more special than animals or even plants is ultimately arrogant. That in the end, we are just another animal. And the fact that we think we're superior is the very reason that we've damaged our environment so badly. This is really epitomized in certain forms of environmentalism called deep ecology. One of deep ecology's pin-up boys said this about humans: "The arrogance of stewardship, as found in the Bible, consists in the idea of superiority, that we exist to watch over nature like a highly respected middleman between the Creator and creation." Do you see what he's saying? Humans aren't special. We're no different from any other animal or even any plant when it comes to our value. And to think otherwise is supreme arrogance. Other people think it's deluded to think that humans are special. Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychoanalysis and one of the most important and influential thinkers of the 20th century, said that man wasn't created in God's image and hence special, but the other way around. That we have made God in our image, that we're so afraid of dying, that we're so afraid of death and what that means for life, that we've simply invented a great big person in the sky to make us feel better about ourselves. No, human beings, according to some, aren't special at all. At base, we're no more valuable than an animal, a cat, a frog, a cow, a rose. Now, many of us here, in fact, I hope all of us, will instinctively disagree with that view. We know deep down that being a human is precious and special. But you know what? I think it's sometimes harder than we first think to justify why we disagree, to say why that view's wrong. I mean, those people have a point, don't they? I mean, human beings, we are animals. We're mammals, to be precise. I mean, we're certainly not vegetables or minerals. And in fact, geneticists have shown that we actually share a lot of our genes in our DNA with other animals. 95% of the genes in my body and yours are shared in a chimpanzee. 50% of my genes are present in a banana. 18% of my DNA is in baker's yeast. Yes, of course, we raise children. We can use tools. We can exhibit emotions. But so can primates. It really does raise the question, are we as unique as we think? Now, of course, you might say there's one clear exception. We're intelligent. And humans are clearly the smartest of all animals. But what's so impressive about that? Why is having the biggest onboard computer something that makes us better or more valuable to God than any other animal? Especially when we seem just as keen to use that massive advantage for evil as for good. Why is God particularly interested in us? Why did God become one of us at Christmas? And yet we all know that human beings are special, even if we sometimes struggle to put our finger on it. I may share 50% of my DNA with a banana, but that doesn't mean I'm 50% banana. No, I'm entirely human, entirely unique. How can that be? Well, that's what we'll be looking at for the next 4 weeks, because it's a question that only the Bible and the doctrine of humanity can answer. And today, we'll be looking at the very foundation of that doctrine, the fact that human beings, unlike any other animal, are made in the image of God. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for making us in your image. We thank you for making us to look like you. Father, as we come to dwell on that topic today, help us to understand what your word says about that. And help us to understand and to know and to take comfort in the fact that, like every other thing, we find our true humanity, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. Amen. So that leads me just to the first of 2 points in today's sermon, that human beings are made in the image of God. The Bible says that humans are made in the image of God. Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Note how distinctive we are from the rest of creation in this account. We don't have time to go over the rest of chapter 1, but a few things really stand out. God has been doing an awful lot of creating in Genesis chapter 1 up until this point. But of all the other things he's made so far in this creation, he says, "Let it be. Let there be light," 1 verse 3. "Let there be a world," verse 6. "Let there be animals," verse 14. But what does he say of human beings? Not "let it be," but "let us make." There's a deliberateness to God as he makes human beings. And just as all other animals are made according to a generic pattern, according to their kinds in the language of chapter 1, humans are designed differently. They're not designed by some generic template, a draftsman's graph which he looks at and then goes and makes aardvarks and plants and trees. No, we're not made after some generic idea. No, we're patterned after God. We're made in God's image. Get this. When God made you, he used himself as the blueprint. "How will I make a human being?" And he runs his eyes up and down himself and makes us. We are made in the image of God. And the fact that we're made in the image of God makes us special. You don't have to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 9, God tells Noah that he can kill any animal he wants for food. But in verse 6, he says humans are off limits. And why? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. So the Bible is clear right from the get-go. Human life is sacred in a way that animal life isn't. And it's to be preserved because it's made in the image of God. But what does all that mean? What does it mean for you and me to be made in the image of God? What bits of God and bits of me look alike such that I could be called to be made in His image? Well, let's first of all start with what the Bible doesn't mean by that. It doesn't mean that I'm physically like God. God doesn't have body parts, arms and legs and a head. Nor is God male or female. Now, I know that God does describe himself as Father, but we'll get to that next week. No, John 4 is clear. God is spirit and hence can't just be described physically. But if it's not physical that we're made in his image, what is it? Well, different possibilities have been suggested. Some people have read Genesis and say the thing that really makes us in God's image is our capacity to reason, to think. Human beings are capable of abstract reasoning in a way that animals simply aren't. Now, chimpanzees can use tools. You can see them get sticks to dig ants out of ant nests. But no monkey ever wrote Shakespeare. You don't see dolphins sitting around sipping cups of coffee and doing philosophy. No, only humans can think like that. And in particular, only humans are aware of the future. And most importantly, only we are aware of the fact that we one day will die. Ecclesiastes 3 says these evocative words, "He has set eternity in the hearts of men." Maybe it's that we're reasonable, we're smart that makes us different. Other people have suggested it's not so much that makes us in the image of God that makes us unique, but it's the fact that we rule over creation. That's very clear from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let me read it to you again. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And again in verse 28, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Humans alone rule this world under God. Well, maybe it's not reason, maybe it's not even rule. Maybe it's simply the fact that we alone have been designed to communicate with God. I mean, you see all through Genesis that God speaks to every animal, but it's only people who can speak back. We alone have been designed for relationship with Him. Reason, rule, relationship. Are these the things which make us unique, made in the image of God? Well, of course, they're all true in a sense. They're all true of humans and they're all true of God. But in the end, none of them fully and ultimately sum up what it means to be made in the image of God. You see, all of these traits, reason and rule and relationship, they're all things about us, aren't they? They're all things that are in us. But if what it means to be truly human, to be made in the image of God, is to exhibit these traits, perfect rationality, perfect rule, perfect relationship, then none of us are truly human because none of us live up to those traits. All of those faculties, thinking and ruling and relationship, they've all been ruined by sin, haven't they? Ever since we as a race said no to God, said no to relationship with Him, our thinking's gone crooked. and our relationship goes wrong. And we rule badly. And yet, God can still call us, all of us, made in the image of God. James chapter 3. Well, you might say, well, of course, sinful humanity, well, you can't say that's where the image of God is found. But what about Adam and Eve? Surely they were perfect in those regards. Well, they were perfect. But even they didn't hold those faculties completely. I mean, for instance, look at reason. Adam and Eve didn't know absolutely everything when they were first made, but rather they were meant to grow in knowledge. That's what made eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil bad. Not because having information is bad, but because they tried to take a shortcut to it, to be like God in that particular way before their time. That's the criticism he makes of humans in Genesis 3:22. Likewise, look at their ability to rule. Yes, of course they ruled. But they didn't rule the whole world when they were first made. No, they just ruled a garden. But they were meant to extend that garden and for it to grow. And yet they're still made in the image of God, despite that incompleteness. Where are we to find the answer to what the true image of God in us is? What does it mean to be truly human in the image of God? Well, this is the New Testament's radical answer. The New Testament says that the answer to what it means to be truly human isn't actually found in you or me at all, but in one human in particular, who alone is the image of the invisible God. So it brings me to my last point. The image of the invisible God. You see, when we try and answer the question, what does it mean to be truly human in the image of God, we always start with ourselves, don't we? But as we've just seen, that doesn't work. All the similarities, the things I have in common with God, well, they've all been ruined by sin. And even before sin, Adam and Eve weren't completely like God. They were works in progress. Where on earth do I look then, if not to other human beings, if I want to see what a true human is like, what it's like to be made in the image of God? Well, Colossians says that I start not with me, and I start not with you, but I start with Jesus. Where do I find the true image of God? Well, Colossians 1:15 says this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Where do I find the true human? Where do I find the person who is truly in the image of God? I find it in Jesus. I find it in Jesus, who's the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn here doesn't mean the first thing that God ever made. No, firstborn here means the one in charge. Adam and Eve were the firstborn in that sense in the garden, weren't they? Because they were in charge of the garden. But unlike Adam and Eve, who were perfect, but works in progress, incomplete, Jesus is complete in every way. Look at verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, friends, if you want to know who a true human is, don't look at me. Don't look at the person sitting next to you. Look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the true human, the true image of God. And yet here's the really great news. That means that Christianity is good news, not bad news. You see, Jesus alone is the true image of God. But do you know what? He doesn't want to hog that status. He doesn't want to keep it to himself. No, rather, he wants everyone in this room and everyone outside of it to be more and more conformed to his likeness. Jesus wants you to look more like him, and in looking like him, to look more like God. Romans 8 verse 29 says these amazing, mind-blowing words. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, Jesus is the true human, but he doesn't want to hog that status, but to share it. Jesus is the true image of God, but wants us to look like God too, by making us look more and more like himself. You see, being made in the image of God then, it's not a status. It's a calling. You see, Jesus was always the true human, right from the get-go. And Adam and Eve were called to be in the image of God, insofar as they're called to grow more and more to look like Jesus. And it's the same for us. All of us, you and I, are called to be in the image of God, to look more like him. All the traits that we have in whatever capacity, our reason or our ability to rule or our capacity to relate, they're not what make you in the image of God. They're the tools God gives you to fulfill your calling, to look more and more like Jesus. Friends, human beings, you are immeasurably precious. You are not just an animal, but you are made in the image of God. You are called to look more and more like the true human, Jesus. You see, that's why Christians have throughout history for 2,000 years been so urgent and keen to protect human life, whatever its form. Christians have said, and Christians alone through history, have said that the value of a human life isn't dependent on how intelligent or powerful or how relational a person is. Wouldn't it be shocking if you and I were only as valuable as the things we had inside us? How intelligent we were, or how much clout we threw around, or how good we were at relating to people. How vulnerable would others even less fortunate than us be? Babies inside their mother's womb who know nothing, rule nothing, know no one, and yet they are precious. Made in the image of God. Because even though they cannot answer God's call yet, they are called to look like their big brother, Jesus. The patient lying in the hospital bed, fed by a tube, in agony. Nothing from a simply scientific point of view, but a lump of meat interspersed with tubes. Why do we strive for their life? Why do we strive to preserve it? Is it because of their intelligence? Or how powerful they are? Or how wonderful they are at relating? No. It's because they are called by God to be like their big brother, Jesus. That's why we love people. Because God calls them, knowing they can't answer that call. Some of them can't answer it at all, to be like him. The dignity of human life is not found in what we can do, but in what God has done. And if you really want to know what a true human is, you can look no further than the cross. What is a true human? What is a true ruler? A ruler who dies for people who hate him. What is a true relator? One who makes his enemies friends. What is a true reasoner? One who gives up all of his infinite mind to become a corpse on a tree so that we might relate to him. Friends, you are infinitely precious because Jesus is infinitely precious. You may not have the best self-esteem in the world. You know what? The world you live in, I don't blame you. Everyone around you is telling you that you are valuable because of what you can contribute. And yet many of us can't contribute. Some of us just can't contribute as much as we did, but some of us have never been able to contribute very much at all. We were never the smartest kid in the class. We were never the most popular. We were never the movers and shakers, the one most likely. And we've been made to feel all our lives that we're somehow less valuable because of that. This is good news, isn't it? That you're valued not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Isn't that good news? But isn't it also great news and a great challenge that other people are infinitely more precious than you know too? Think on these words from C.S. Lewis. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It's in the light of these overwhelming possibilities that we should conduct all of our dealings with each other, all friendships, all loves, all plays, all politics. Friends, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Friends, won't you remember that the next time you go to the checkout at Woolies? Won't you remember that the next time you are tempted to overcharge that client? Won't you remember that the next time you're tempted to gossip about your friend? Well, they may not be valuable to you, but they're valuable to God, because He made them just as He made you, in His image, in the image of His Son. And if you want to know how valuable they are, how much they are worth to God, even though they mean nothing to you, look there. That is the price that was paid for that person who irritates you. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you, but He laid it down for others too. Laid it down for people made to look like Him. Friends, we are special. We are made in the image of God, and we are made to look more like the image of God, Jesus. What wonderful, terrifying news. Let's pray. God and Father, we know deep down that we're special, but the reason we know it isn't because there's something inside of us that's so special. It's something in Jesus. But if we want to know what you look like, we look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. But if we want to know what a true person looks like, we look at Jesus, for He is the one in the image of God. And yet He is so gracious. He wants to share that. He wants us to look more like You too by looking more like Him. Father, please help us to take great comfort from that fact, that we're not valuable because of anything inside of us, our reason or our rule or our relationship, but because of Jesus. That He has died for us as the true man. Father, forgive us for when we have treated other people like animals, when we have ignored them or exploited them. Please help us to see them as Jesus sees them, as people called to look more like Him. And Father, this Christmas, help us to remember that as we see not a cow or a frog, but a boy in a manger. That is why He came. Amen. we're going to stand and sing in a moment. Can I please remind you to invite your friends to the carol service so that we can be reminded once more of these great truths? Please, let's stand and sing.